Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Happy Wednesday to you. Well, here's a bold statement. Are you ready? The most abundant fruit comes from a believer's life, the one that prioritizes rest, both physically and spiritually. Do you believe that? Do you think it's true? Do you think it's true for you? Or do you tend to operate out of that stress and anxiety place? So we're going to look at how to lean on God for our strength and operate out of a place of rest and peace. You are in for a treat. My first hour guest, Andrew Farley, says this: Jesus didn't come to get you to do more or work harder. He actually came to give you rest. So, friend, do you believe that's true? I really want to challenge you. Pause and answer this for me. Do you believe it's true? And if you do believe it's true, let me ask you another question. Is this your reality? Do you enjoy set-apart times with God where He fills you back up again? Do you put a priority on learning to rest in the finished work of Christ? And I'm not just saying getting away and pausing, which is a part of it for sure, but really allowing your heart to be at rest for what Jesus actually did on the cross for you. I'm looking forward to this conversation. This is not about condemnation. It really is about an invitation. Well, second hour, we're going to talk about putting your spouse and your marriage as a priority in your life. If you're married, you want to prioritize your marriage. And you often hear about two Wednesdays a month from Dr. Greg Smalley, my good buddy. Well, today, second hour, his brother Michael Smalley joins me. He's just as hilarious as Greg is. So we're going to have a great conversation when Michael gets here as well. So let me tell you about my first hour guest, and we'll get him on the show. Andrew Farley is lead pastor of Church Without Religion, president of Network 220, a Christian counseling association with over 110 offices, and he's a best-selling author as well. National news outlets such as PBS, ABC, and Fox have featured Andrew's work, and his live call-in radio program airs nationwide each week on Sirius XM. And Andrew, we've not ever met before, so welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks for having me, Susie.
Yeah, good to meet you. Well, we love to start out all of our conversations talking scripture. We just love the Word of God, and it's always just so powerful to hear how God is speaking to people with different verses, and it brings it to life for the rest of our listeners. And you chose Hebrews 4, verses 10 and 11, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from His. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Wow, that's a powerful verse. Unpack that one for us.
Yeah, well, you know, it goes back to the days of Israel, and they're wandering around in the desert, and they're not willing to believe God and enter into this awesome new city, this promised land. And so they just sort of flounder for 40 years, and everybody knows that story. But the writer of Hebrews, I mean, he's kind of making a comparison between them and then us today. If we're really not willing to enter into everything that God has done for us, we end up kind of in a spiritual wilderness, floundering around. And the whole point of the gospel is that there's this incredible news that, you know, if we really believe it, the result is it relaxes us. I mean, you think about what the gospel is. It's the idea that you're totally off the hook. You're totally forgiven of all your sins. You're totally accepted. You're deeply loved. Christ says He'll never leave you. What's not to like about that?
Yeah.
But, you know, a lot of Christians are stressed out these days.
Doesn't it seem, Andrew, that make every effort to enter the rest is, it seems oxymoronic in a way, but it does take effort to enter the rest in that, because the current of the culture can pull us right into the rat race unless we put our feet down to say, I'm not going to be subject to this. I mean, talk about what it means to make every effort to enter the rest.
Yeah, I think, you know, first of all, it comes with hearing. I mean,
There's
just so much stuff out there, you know, even religious stuff out in the world about how you need to do more and be more and do more and be more, and then God will like you. And you got to keep Him liking you, and you got to try to stay close or He'll drift away. And all this stuff sort of gets in our head. It's human religious stuff. And so I think it starts with hearing. So when the author says make every effort to enter His rest, in context, he's really saying, do you guys even know the gospel? Have you been fully acquainted with the facts yet? Here, let me take this letter I've written you to unpack what you need to understand on the deepest level in order to rest. So it's not, you know, just helping the lady across the street or trying to collect a lot of religious works or give enough money, or that's not the context of the effort. The context is these people, they've been acquainted with the taste tester of Jesus. I mean, they've had an appetizer, but they really haven't invested in the whole meal. And I think when we invest in the meal of Jesus Christ, he says we'll never hunger again and we'll be satisfied.
So, Andrew, let's do this. I want you to back up and give us some backstory on your faith journey, if you would.
Yeah. You know, I was 19 years old. I'm on the floor of my apartment. I'm basically begging God for answers. I'm saying, God, I've tried everything they said to do. I mean, I've been on the streets of Greece and Italy. I've been evangelizing. I'm in halfway houses. I'm in prisons. I'm in jails. I'm in, you know, hotel ballrooms, sharing with people. I'm failing out of college because I want to witness more than I want to study. I'm trying to impress you and get right with you and stay right with you, and yet I feel more miserable than ever. And so where did I go wrong? I mean, what's wrong with my formula? And I think God used that intense period of activity in my life to show me that I was at the center of the equation, that, you know, I had bought the lie that, you know, if I just do enough and be enough, that I would feel good. And I think a lot of us Christians, we can get in that spot. We start out with the idea of Jesus. We say it's all about him and it's what he did for us. But then a day or a week or a year into it, or for some people, it's a decade later, they end up switching formulas and it's no longer about Christ. Now they've got their eyes on what they're doing for Christ instead. And it's a subtle deception. And so in this book, Relaxing with God, I basically tell my story of burnout and how I had to start over and ask God to basically take all those old thoughts and replace them with new thoughts. And Relaxing with God is the story of that journey.
Well, in the book, you tell the story of this fervent desire to share Christ with anyone and everyone. And I mean, my stomach is almost tying in knots as I'm picturing you stand up in a restaurant and bring the gospel. And it's almost like, you know, you displayed courage that most of us wish we had, but you admitted it was not coming from a place of freedom and joy. And yet there are those who are ministering and putting themselves, they're willing to be made a fool for Christ, that it might not be coming from a place of captivity. So make that distinction for us, because not everybody is suspect if they're out there on the street corner. But I mean that yeah. I guess that's between them and the Lord. But that can look the same on the outside, but be coming from a totally different place.
Yeah, absolutely. We're totally talking about motive and internal perspective and belief system. So you could have two guys preaching side by side, and one guy, you know, he has an inspiration that comes from Christ in him. One guy is just totally thrilled about all the spiritual riches that he has in Christ, and he just wants to share with people because that's his heart's desire. And the other guy, he grew up thinking, you know, there's two tiers of Christians. There's regular Christians, and then there's super Christians, and they need to be in another country or out on the streets, and they need to be doing something until they're entirely uncomfortable. And if they're not uncomfortable, then they're not serving the way they need to, because service should be very, very uncomfortable. And also, you know, they think that daily as they carry out their Bible reading or their church attendance or their giving of money or their preaching of sermons that, you know, God is pleased with them because of what they do. And really, I think at the core of the gospel, we need to see that God is pleased with us because of Jesus Christ and because of his blood. And so he's fully pleased with us. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Yes, God looks on our actions, and some of them, they'll be preserved for eternity because it's Christ living through us. But those things are only carried out as we have a genuine rest and a genuine faith in who Christ is and what he's done for us. Otherwise, we're just sort of living out of spiritual anxiety, and it's no different than any other world religion.
Yeah, I'm thinking of Psalm 46:10 as you're talking, you know, cease striving and know that I am God. And did a study on that, and the know on that verse is about intimacy. And so when you look at the places of our lives, and we might have a certain kind of rest in one area and a soul unrest and striving in another. And it's like if you find yourself striving in this area of finances where you're taking on three jobs when he never asked you to, in that place, intimately know God more, know his provision more. I mean, to me, it's just such a beautiful invitation to stop thinking it's all up to you and see what I can do if you'll trust me, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm. Yeah. And there's some, you know, specific places, Susie, that I think a lot of Christians, not all, but a lot of Christians are not resting. I mean, you know, when it comes to our forgiveness, it's very interesting. As I travel and speak different places, I kind of get a bird's eye view of different denominations and different churches and movements within Christianity. And there's a common theme there that basically a lot of Christians believe they're totally forgiven of their sins, but they're not totally forgiven of their sins. There's sort of a double talk of, yeah, I'm forgiven eternally, and when I hit heaven, yeah, it'll register as forgiven. But in the meantime, I'm dirty, I'm rotten, I'm you know, maybe they even feel like they're a black sheep in God's family. They think that, you know, God is essentially zapping them with portions of forgiveness as they ask for it. And what I talk about in Relaxing with God is that that's essentially Judaism. I mean, Judaism was, you know, year after year, there were sacrifices yearly, and they got new portions of forgiveness every year at the Day of Atonement. But what we have is what the book of Hebrews calls once for all forgiveness. And so, you know, that's God in the helicopter. He's in a helicopter view, and he's looking down over the timeline of our sins, past, present, and future. And in one sacrifice, he took away all of our sins. And it's not just for heavenly bookkeeping, it's real, and it's now. So every Christian out there listening is not being forgiven. They're a totally forgiven person, period. It's past tense. So at that point, then that begs the question about, well, you know, is this just a license to sin or something? I mean, and if we don't get to that point of asking that question, then we haven't really understood forgiveness, because forgiveness should beg that question. I mean, forgiveness should beg the question of, hey, if I'm totally forgiven, then why should I behave? And I think the answer is not to earn forgiveness, not because God has hijacked the forgiveness. You've got it, but there's another reason to behave. You've got a new heart. You've got a new spirit. Christ lives in you. You're dead to sin. You're not made for sin. It'll never pay off. You'll be miserable. You could do it. God won't revoke the salvation, but it's not going to bring you peace ever. So it's a bit of a misunderstanding, I think, among a lot of Christians today.
Well, here's a quote from your book. You said, I was doing everything that anyone had ever suggested in order to grow spiritually and feel close to God. I was praying all the time. I was studying my Bible for hours a day. Despite my sincere commitment to God, I had nothing to show for it. No peace, no joy, no nothing. I was going to heaven, but there was nothing about my present life that appealed to anyone. And I think this is one of the tests of fruit, when it's coming from a place of just the driving and striving, because you had a sincerity about you, but it was, you know, you were, it was driving you to a place of maybe anxiety, but it was not only destroying you, but it wasn't appealing to others. Explain why that is, why it wasn't appealing to others.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, you look at the fruit of the Spirit and then you work backwards. So the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Okay. So where is that going to come from? If I'm, you know, believing that I have to do X, Y, and Z in order to keep God liking me, then there's no way that spiritual anxiety is going to cause gentleness. You look at patience. Well, if I don't even believe that the God of the universe is patient with me regarding my sins and my failures and my struggles and my shortcomings, then how in the world am I going to display patience to other people? It's a joke. And so as you look at love and patience and gentleness, basically the fruit of the Spirit comes from a soft place, not a hard place. And so how is it that God fosters this softness in us? Well, he fosters the softness through his grace. He fosters the softness through the message of the gospel. So it's interesting how religion can never fabricate love. I mean, lifeless, works-based religion will never, ever produce a genuine love or a gentleness or a patience or a kindness. It will only produce an outward obedience to rules, and that's it.
And
so
you know,
that's why, you know, Jesus, that's why he was so mad at the Pharisees sometimes and calling them out on it. I mean, they looked obedient on the outside, but there was really nothing inside.
Well, I was going to say, and the fruit of that, either you succeed short term and you get prideful, or you fail and you feel despair. And neither of those come from the vine. So it is so important to see the fruit of it. And if you don't mind, tell us how you hit the wall, because you open with that. And again, you had my gut in knots, because you're going to step up on a stage and sort of hijack. Anyway, you should go ahead and tell the story.
Yeah, so Victoria Jackson, some of the audience might remember Victoria Jackson from the 80s. She was on Saturday Night Live. She was a blonde-haired lady who did a lot of funny skits, and she was at my university when I was 19, and she was doing a stand-up comedy routine. And I had already, I mean, you know, the backdrop here is I had done all the stuff I mentioned. I was on, you know, metro trains. I was in subway stations. I was all over the place just trying to share my faith so that I could feel better, so that I could sleep at night. And so, you know, I would recall my lack of service in the middle of the night. I would get up and go to a 24-hour grocery store and find somebody in the produce aisle to share Christ with. And then I could go home and sleep again. And I felt better about me. So, you know, the grand finale of it all, I mean, the ultimatum was that I felt like I was supposed to get up on stage during Victoria Jackson's comedy routine and lead everybody to Christ. And so it was the ultimate. I mean, 2,000 students were watching, and they were my peers, and I was supposed to go do this. I thought, well, it was the one thing I couldn't bring myself to do. And so I wallowed in shame on the floor of my apartment. And it was probably 3 to 4 months after that, where I just felt like I was going through a period of time where I felt like God was disappointed with me. He was frustrated with me. I didn't have enough guts. I didn't have enough nerve. I didn't have enough bravery. And so, you know, there's no way I could be his right-hand man. Mm-hmm. So, you know, that's where I crashed and burned and had to come home and look for help and get answers and get a total reprogramming over really a decade that followed. It wasn't a lightning bolt out of heaven. It wasn't skywriting in the sky. It was more like a decade of getting the old thoughts purged and getting some what I call new covenant thoughts. I mean, I was basically living under an old covenant mentality where if you do this, then God will like you. And if you don't do this, then God will be upset with you, a law mentality. Well, and it wasn't Moses, but it was my own version of modern day law.
Hmm. Well, I was going to say, Andrew, would you speak to that person maybe who's listening? And we've all been here where we sense an invitation from God, an opportunity to obey, to share, to give, and we chicken out. And boy, does the condemnation come in, and we feel like, oh, I failed him miserably. Now, the truth is we might have missed an opportunity that God opened the door for, but talk about the sense of utter disappointment and shame and self-loathing that comes. How should we process that, and what is God really feeling towards us when we miss an opportunity?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, first, you know, through all that, I learned that, you know, the Bible says that God works in us to will mm-hmm. and to do of his good pleasure. So it's not just that God is working in us to do of his good pleasure. He also works in us to will. And that word will there, it means want to. And so when we're new creations in Christ, and when we've got a new heart and a new spirit and Christ living in us, it's not going to feel, when God's motivating us, it's not going to feel like, oh, there's this thing that I'm supposed to do, but I have no desire to do it. No, God promises that he will cause us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we need to be looking for the want-tos, and the fruit of the Spirit will display through us, but it'll be a want-to. And so, you know, yeah, there's times where the flesh wins. There's times where, you know, we succumb to temptation and we don't love people the way that God wants us to, the way that our heart wants to. We give into the flesh. Well, I mean, the gospel still doesn't change. Right. I mean, the fact is he remembers your sins no more. And so he's not relating to us, Susie, on the basis of our sins. He's relating to us on the basis of our Savior, and it's just a whole different ballgame. I think we have to stop being impressed with the size of our sins and start being impressed with the size of our Savior.
Amen. And you know, he's also a father with a fatherly heart. I mean, I raised three sons, are grown now, but I remember the youngest one being so meek and mild, and he wanted to go stand in line to buy his own order of fries, and he was very, very shy, but he wanted to do it himself, and he had his little dollar bill, and he stood there sheepishly, and one by one, different people bought it in front of him, so he was getting farther and farther from the counter than rather than closer to it. And like, he wanted so much to be this big boy, and he just chickened out, and he let everybody step in front of him. And all I could feel towards him at that moment was utter love. Not an ounce of disgust, disappointment, rolling my eyes at him. I wanted to scoop him up and say, "You'll get it next time." You know, and I'm a sinful, yeah. I mean, I'm a person who's, you know, a mere man, mere woman. When you think of how Father God feels towards us, and he knows we want to, we just don't always get it right. I just imagine his father heart swelling, going, "We're going to get this next time. You're going to get this," you know?
Yeah. Yeah. And you look at also the Bible tells us, you know, just be ready. I mean, be ready to give an account of the hope that is within you. And then it goes on to say with gentleness and respect. So sometimes people don't want help. And sometimes we feel this religious urge to step in and fix everything. And sometimes people aren't even looking to us for answers and they're not ready for help. And so when the Bible talks about, you know, sharing your faith, and really relating to people, we don't check love at the door and then go share our faith. I mean, it says gentleness and respect, and just have a readiness about you. And don't forget that the message you're sharing is that you too are a totally forgiven and totally accepted person. So you don't have to do it perfectly or do it right every time. It's funny how we put these standards on ourselves that God doesn't even place on us.
Isn't that the truth? And we've had Bart Millard on the show before, and I know he endorsed your book. In fact, one of my good friends, Audrey Meisner, also endorsed your book. That was fun to see. But Bart, yeah. I just love his music, and he talked about how he was about ready to get out of the music biz because he was so fried from all the ought-tos and the should-dos. And he had a grace awakening, and he said, "I'm never going to sing about anything else again because it's the best news ever." And that new album, Welcome to the New, is just every single song is about identity and our freedom and God's heart for us. And when you start to revel in that, suddenly you start to live in response to what he's already done rather than a reaction to what you think you ought to do, don't you?
Yeah, yeah. Bart Millard is of Mercy Me. He's a friend of mine. We wrote a book together called The Hurt and the Healer. And, you know, he was definitely in the same place I was. I mean, burnout, I think, is the inevitable place that we go if we're going to be eager and sincere in our legalism.
Yeah.
It takes us to a place of burnout. He was reading the Naked Gospel on his way to Australia, and that's how we became friends. It's been fun to watch his journey, and his songwriting has changed, his music has changed, his whole perspective on the Christian life has changed, and we share that in common. I mean, it's amazing how we can grow up in church and go every Sunday and yet count on one hand the messages that we've heard about relaxing with God, about resting in Christ. It seems like a lot of teaching is about do more and be more. And yeah, that's the result. That's the fruit. But we got to get back to the source and talk about the fact that, you know, Christ is in us and we're in him. And if we want to be God's right-hand man, so to speak, well, we got to remember he's already seated us at his right hand. And that's something he did for us, not something we do for him.
And when you think about how many people, Andrew, drop out of the race out of utter despair and discouragement because they just think, "I can't do this, I can't jump high enough," and how heartbreaking it is because how grace would really redeem their whole story, if their understanding of it, you know? Wow, there needs to be a grace awakening, that is for sure. Well, we've got a few copies of Andrew Farley's book, Relaxing with God, The Neglected Spiritual Discipline. When we come back, we're going to talk about just how to understand it on a deeper level, where you can rest in the finished work of Christ, even if your flesh wants to rise up and try to add to what Christ has already done. We welcome some questions. If you've got them, now is the time to call us, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. 2484, or you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Call with your questions about grace. If you need to be anonymous, feel free. Here's the number one more time, 877-933-2484. More with Andrew Farley in just a moment.
but I know we're gonna make it. I know we're gonna get there soon. And I know sometimes it feels like we're going the wrong way, but it's just a long way home.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Andrew Farley about his book, Relaxing with God, The Neglected Spiritual Discipline. And before the break, Andrew was talking about, just in his sincerity, trying so hard, doing everything, burning himself out to preach Christ, which is, of course, a good thing, but to the point it was coming from a place of driving and striving, and it was making him more miserable until he got burnt out and he started to really learn about grace. And we've got so much more to talk about, but we did pitch for calls. Love to hear from you if you've got questions for Andrew today. 877-933-2484. Steve's calling in from Allison. Where's Allison, Steve?
Oh, kind of halfway between Waterloo and Mason City, northeast Iowa.
Very good. Well, thanks for calling today. You got a great question for Andrew today.
Yeah, I hear you talking about faith in the gospel, and I hear so many people say, yeah, I just don't have enough faith. And I just wonder if it's not really a faith problem, but more of a love problem, not receiving the love that the Heavenly Father has for us. And that just ties right into the what you're talking about, religious kind of trying to make love on our own. It's like a counterfeit kind of love that actually steals joy.
Wow.
If we don't get the true love from the Heavenly Father to start with. And I just wondered if you could speak to that a little bit.
Well said, Steve. And you get a copy of Andrew's book. What do you say, Andrew?
Yeah, that's a great insight. I mean, you know, it's not the size of our faith. When people start talking about how they need more faith, more faith. I mean, Jesus has already told us that faith the size of a mustard seed is enough. So, I mean, that's pretty microscopic. I like to say it's not the size of your faith, it's where you flick it. So imagine flicking that mustard seed in a direction. It's where, you know, faith is like a mirror. It's not the size of the mirror, it's where you point it. And so we need to point our faith mirror at the love of God and be receivers. We're trying to be producers, but we are designed to be receivers. And that's what Jesus was even demonstrating for us. He says, I do nothing of myself. I do what I see the Father doing. And so if you've seen me, you've seen him. So Jesus was acting as a receiver in order to model what it means for us to receive. And then we go around just trying to imitate Jesus as if we could pull that off. Well, we're not supposed to look at the actions of Jesus and just merely be imitators. We're supposed to imitate his dependency, and that's by taking our faith mirror and pointing it right at the love of God.
You know, I'm thinking, Andrew, of two verses as you're talking. One is 1 John 4:16, and it says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. That you could just spend a day on that verse and unpack it, but to know this love so that you can rely on it. And then in Ephesians, it says, to know this love is to be filled with the fullness of God. And so, Steve, I just really appreciate your insight so much. Darla is calling in from Sioux Falls, South Dakota, with a question for you today. Darla, welcome.
Hi.
Hi.
With all of the stuff that's been going on in the last months, years, with Islamic terrorism, what is the grace response to terrorism? How are Christians supposed to respond to terrorism?
Yeah, well, I mean, with godly wisdom and some common sense, I mean, it's kind of like, you know, how should we respond to murder, and how should we respond to crime, and how should we respond to violence in the streets? I mean, you know, on one hand, of course, we know that God's desire is that none perish and that all believe. I mean, God wants people to come to faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. But the reality is that not everyone does. And so we live on planet Earth, and things are hurled our way, disastrous things are hurled in our direction every day. And so I think we're free to operate within the country we're born. I mean, you'll notice that Paul and Peter and James and John and Jesus did not try to change Rome. They did not try to change government. And they essentially told Christians to operate as best they could under whatever government they were in. So here we are in the United States, and we have freedom, and we're able to vote, and we're able to protect ourselves, and we're able to make sound, wise choices. So I don't know that we want to just apply a principle to every decision in our political lives or military lives. We really want to act as good citizens of the United States and gain the approval of those who will respect us for our faith. And sometimes those decisions are really tough, and people end up, we end up in war defending ourselves. And, you know, I don't believe that God is a pacifist. I mean, look at the nation of Israel and how he led them. So I think we just, we trust in Christ as the ultimate answer. There's no nation on the planet that is the answer. Jesus is the answer.
Mm-hmm.
But we are American citizens at this time. We happen to be born in this era. And so we use our sound mindedness and godly wisdom, and we act the best we can as we honor the Lord.
And don't you think, Andrew, praying for our enemies, I mean, the best thing for our enemies is to encounter Christ. And so, Lord Jesus, may they encounter you. I mean, appear to them in their dreams if you have to, but also to pray for the vulnerable, because those are the ones who suffer at the hands of the wicked. And that's what I pray. I think it's Psalm 75:10. I will cut off the strength of the wicked and increase the power of the godly. There's just a number of verses, Darla, I think you can pray, praying, you know, God, let these enemies encounter you, and may they either be redeemed or may they their plans be foiled, you know? I mean, wow. Well, appreciate that, Andrew. Well, I love this from your book, and I would love to just read it and have you expound on it a bit. You wrote, this is after your burnout, when you just went on the journey of really starting to understand the finished work of Christ and how that really cultivates a heart at rest for you. And you wrote, now everything has changed. Today I know exactly how to soak in the unconditional grace of God, to allow his spirit to flood my mind with thoughts of his love and acceptance. I know how to enjoy my safety and security in Jesus and how to allow God to transmit his radiant life through mine. I no longer battle guilt and fear, and the path ahead is not foggy. Now I celebrate Jesus like never before, and I'd wish my life on anyone. Wow. And you even said that you probably do more talking about Jesus now than you did. So it wasn't like you got so graced you didn't feel the need to talk about Jesus anymore. So talk about this whole statement, Andrew, about mm-hmm. just knowing how to rest in him and what comes out of that for you.
Yeah, it's interesting, Susie. When you tell some folks about grace, they immediately ask about sin. And you just want to say, sin? Who said anything about sin? I'm talking about grace. That's the opposite of sin. So, you know, Romans 6:14 says sin won't be your master because you're under grace. So, you know, Titus, it says the grace of God teaches us to say no to sin and to live upright lives. So it's not that grace leads to lazy boy living. Grace doesn't lead to passivity. Grace is, I think we sell grace short when we think of God's grace as just being forgiveness. Well, I mean, as great as that is, you know, there's much more to grace than just forgiveness. By God's grace, Christ resides in you. By God's grace, you're given a new heart. By God's grace, he's promised to inspire you and motivate you. So I don't really see, you know, that the activity level is the main thing. It's really who's inspiring the activity. And under grace, you're going to find loads of inspiration.
Hmm. And you just touched on that, but I want you to say more about it. In fact, this is what you said, that most people think of relaxing with God, quote unquote. They think of changing their circumstances, taking a trip, watching a movie. But you say that with spiritual rest, it's not really about new circumstances. It's something even deeper than that. So you touched on that just now, but maybe unpack that a bit more if you would.
Yeah, I mean, when people think of rest, they think of a vacation in Hawaii, or they think of a weekend where they get to sit in a lounge chair and just relax and look out over a lake or whatever. And that's physical rest. And, you know, I don't know that we're really promised guaranteed physical rest. There are many Christians throughout history who have experienced physical unrest. I mean, they have been tortured and killed and gone through all kinds of things. The rest that we are promised is like a deep assurance that comes not from a feeling, but from a knowing. And it's a place of knowing. It's a knowing place. And I think that's why, you know, we read in John, 1 John, that he says, I write you these things so that you may know. that you have eternal life. So, you know, it's a knowing, it's not a feeling. So it's internal, not external. So I really think a lot of believers, yeah, we need to cool it when it comes to physical activity. We need to slow down. American society is very fast, fast-paced, and we can be workaholics if we don't watch it. But there is a deeper message than just cutting back on the physical. We're really just, you know, talking about, are you sure on the deepest level that if you never lifted a finger in spiritual service ever again, are you sure that God would feel the same about who you are? Are you sure that you're totally forgiven of everything you've ever done and everything you'll ever do, no matter what, with no strings attached? And if not, then how many sins do you think Jesus died for? Just some of them and not all of them? And how accepted do you think you are? What does it mean that he'll never leave you and nothing can separate you from his love? So we've got tough questions to ask. And I think when we get to the right answers, the truth really does set us free.
Hmm. Well, you call the idea, Andrew, of relaxing with God the neglected spiritual discipline. Talk about the spiritual discipline part of relaxing with God, and then explain maybe why you think it's been so neglected.
Yeah, well, you know, I put that subtitle there almost tongue-in-cheek. I mean, we talk about spiritual disciplines. We've labeled things as spiritual disciplines today, and I think it's gone too far. We talk about prayer as a spiritual discipline, but imagine, you know, I've got a son. Imagine he came to me and he said, Dad, you know, I don't really want to talk to you very much, but I'm going to discipline myself in order to talk to you. How that would make me feel. I mean, what a perspective that he would have to discipline himself to talk to his dad. And that's the way we talk about prayer. Prayer is not really a discipline as much as it is just a byproduct of a relationship. I mean, what's not to like about talking with a father who's freely forgiven me and totally accepts me? And then, you know, same thing with reading the Bible. We call that a spiritual discipline today. But it's like if, you know, if my son were overseas and I were writing him letters while he was serving in the military or something, and then he writes me back and says, Dad, you know, I really don't want to read your letters very much, but I'm going to discipline myself to read them. Again, we're back to a sort of duty perspective rather than delight. And I think, you know, he must think, somehow he must think that what's in those letters is tough to read or hard to swallow or that it would be unloving or that it might be painful. And I think, you know, really our perspective on the Bible needs to change, because the promise is that the truth will set us free and that the renewing of our minds will get us to a more healthy place. So when I talk about relaxing with God as the neglected spiritual discipline, I guess I'm just saying I think it's high time that the church today start preaching the finished work of Christ and allow God to be God in people's lives and not just try to get people to prop themselves up and do more and be more, but instead trust Christ in them on the deepest level and allow fruit to come from rest.
You know, it reminds me of, we've had Tali Intervigen on a number of times in his book, Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. That statement, as true as it is, does make some leaders nervous because of what it produces. But in some ways, to me, it just levels the playing field, because if that freedom sends somebody off the deep end, it just shows you what you're dealing with, because otherwise you've got a lot of people who are jumping high, striving, and but it's coming out of a lie anyway. And so,
yeah,
we do need an awakening. Well, you talk about some of the realities that are ours because of the finished work of Christ and in your book. And I want to just touch on a few of them and have you unpack a little bit. And this one is, the new way is about us being God's children, even when we aren't faithful to him. Say a little more there.
Yeah, well, what a lot of us may not realize is that the new covenant is actually a promise between God and God. The book of Hebrews tells us that because God could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. And then it says, by these two unchangeable things. You say, what are the two unchangeable things? Well, they're God and God. And so because God swore by himself, there's two unchangeable things, God and God. And that's the hope that we have as an anchor. So, you know, that's why he can say, even when you're faithless, I remain faithful, because you're not in the equation. It's not about your obedience sustaining this covenant. I've already chosen to sustain this covenant, he says. He's chosen to promise himself that he'll sustain it forever. And that's why Hebrews says he is able to save us completely because he always lives to intercede for us. So you'll notice that he's able to save us how much? Well, completely. And then you say, why? Because of my living? No, because of his living. He says, because he always lives to intercede. So, you know, we will be saved as long as Jesus lives. And that's a long time. That's an eternity.
So, Andrew, Scripture does invite us to pray fervently, to be earnest, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So where do you see the whole idea of effort and initiative fitting into this idea of relaxing in the finished work of Christ?
Yeah, it's a dance. I mean, the verse says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but the next phrase says, because it's God who is at work in you. Mm-hmm. You know, what he's saying is, man, work out what's being worked in. I'm already working in, so work it out. So it's a dance. It's keeping in step with God's Spirit. It's a relationship. We're married to Christ. We're the bride of Christ, and we're learning to enjoy the dance of the Christian life. And so I think, you know, there is laboring and striving. Paul says, I labor and I strive, but he says, I labor and I strive according to the power that works within me. So there's a partnership here. It's not 50% me and 50% Christ. It's 100% Christ and 100% me. That's what it means to be united with him. It's all of him and all of us. We're made into new creations so that we're compatible with his Spirit. And he doesn't try to replace us. He already did with a new self. He's not replacing us. He's embracing us.
He's not replacing us. Oh, boy, love that. Well, the other reality that you wrote about, which really fits into what you just said, is the new way is about God's desires being imprinted on our hearts and minds. Say a word about that one.
Yeah, you know, the fact is that the worship leader gets up on stage on Sunday and he puts out some tunes and he says, "We God, we've got wicked, wicked hearts." And we might have heard that since we were little, that, hey, we've got wicked, wicked hearts, and we need to just lay before God with our dirty, dirty hearts. And that really flies in the face of the gospel. The truth is, yeah, we had wicked hearts, but what in the world does it mean to be born again? I mean, born again means you've got a new heart and a new spirit and his Spirit within you. Romans 6 says we became obedient from the heart. So it's really important that Christians see that, you know, our heart is not the problem. Yeah, we need a renewing of the mind. We definitely need reprogramming in our thinking. But our heart is heaven ready. Our heart is new, and Christ lives in our heart. So he cleaned house, and then he moved in. So when a Christian realizes what kind of heart they have, that's when they start saying no to sin, because they start realizing, I don't even want to sin. I thought I wanted to sin. The flesh wants to sin. But my heart, my goodness, I can see it now. I despise sin. And every time I sin, I'm just miserable with it anyway. So how about ahead of time next time? Ahead of time, I'll just realize this isn't coming from my heart. This thought is not of me. This thought's coming from the power of sin. But I'm not sin. I'm the new creation. And that makes all the difference.
And just hearing you say that, I mean, it buoys up our faith. You know, we know our nature. It's like if you focus on don't sin, all you're going to do is sin. But if you revel in the idea that I'm brand new in Christ, it just makes you look up. I mean, there's something about even just that's part of what it is to renew our minds, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, you said it. The Bible declares that you know, anybody who's not a doer of the word, it says it's like a person who looks at themselves in the mirror and then goes away and forgets what kind of person they are. And so, I mean, that's unfortunately where we're at today. A lot of us Christians, we've looked at the Bible a bit and then we go away and we say, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner and that's my identity. Mm. Well, guess how you're going to act if you think you're a dirty, rotten sinner. What do dirty, rotten sinners do?
Dirty, rotten things.
Yeah. So if you realize that you're a righteous, holy saint at the core and that God lives in you and he doesn't live in dirty places, He cleaned you and then moved into your life. And so you're righteous and holy and blameless. Well, that's the only way to be a doer of the word, is to look into the mirror of the Bible and see who you really are at the core.
Mm. Well, Michael called in and he said, can Andrew speak to the connection between rest and Sabbath? Are we to practice Sabbath on a daily basis? Is that the same as resting in God?
Well, the Sabbath, the Old Testament Sabbath, was part of the law. And it was a shadow or a picture or a symbol of resting spiritually in Christ for us today. But, you know, we don't need to observe a seventh-day Sabbath. You know, Paul warns against that in Colossians. He says, don't let anybody judge you about a new moon festival or a Sabbath day. It's interesting because a lot of teaching on grace today, people will say, oh, yeah, we're free from the law, but we're still under the Ten Commandments. Well, you got to realize one of the Ten Commandments is obeying the Sabbath. And then they say, oh, okay, well, that's an exception. So I guess we're under the Nine Commandments. Huh? So then we start picking and choosing and cherry picking from God's law. And the reality is that there's a higher law going on now within us, the law of the Spirit of life, the fruit of the Spirit. Against such things, there is no law. So if I've got self-control flowing through me in Christ, if I've got love flowing through me, love covers a multitude of sins. The grace of God teaches me to say no to sin. So I'm not under the law. I'm not even under the Ten Commandments. What I'm under is the grace of God, and I've got Christ living in me, and he's enough for every good deed. So Christians aren't bound to a Sabbath day, but we do experience a spiritual rest in Christ.
You know, Andrew, I was thinking, just my own travels, how often I meet precious brothers and sisters in Christ who consider grace, saving grace, but that's it. Like that they know grace as far as it saved me, mm-hmm. but they don't see it as empowering grace. And yet Scripture talks about that his grace abounds and that we can abound in every good work. I mean, there's something about grace that's also supernaturally empowering. I want you just to say a word about that, because to me, and this is probably a poor example, but I'm not worthy of my eye stuff. I have an iPhone and I have a Mac computer, and my sons are always telling me, it's like you're sleeping on the corner of a king-size bed. I mean, there's so much more of this that you could be using. I'm like, I don't need to. But the thing is, I think it's that way with grace. Like, we're sleeping on the corner of a king-size bed. So talk about just the empowerment of grace.
Yeah. I mean, a lot of us, you know, as I said earlier, we think, oh, grace is just a synonym for mercy, or grace is just a synonym for forgiveness. And we think grace is our ticket to heaven and a new destination. So salvation and destination, that's it. But really, grace is for the everyday. And we have to recognize that when God says, hey, you know, I didn't spare my son, so why would I not freely give you all things? I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. So you're begging and pleading and waiting and hoping for my presence. And I've already told you that I poured my Spirit into your heart and I sealed you forever. You've already got my presence. And then you're waiting and hoping and begging and pleading for power over sin. But I've already told you that sin will make you miserable because you're new and you're dead to sin. Even if you don't think you're dead to sin, you're dead to sin. And you're going to find out one way or the other. You're going to prove your new identity either by sinning and being miserable or by depending on me and being fulfilled. Either way, you prove your new identity. And so that's what grace is. Grace empowers us to say no. Grace, by grace, we have for free. We've got the presence of God within us 24/7 without interruption. That's incredible.
It really is. And I'm going to ask you to say one more word about one of these truths that you highlight before I ask you to pray. We're running out of time here, but it's been a great conversation. But you say the new way is about us being given full access to God. I mean, that in itself is a treasure, that we can get into the inner courts of the Most High God and be assured of his glad welcome, as Scripture talks about. Talk about just that gift in itself.
Yeah, you know, every morning, my son Gavin, for a while there, a few years, he would come in to our bedroom. He'd always wake up before us, and he would tug on our toes, and we would look down at the bottom of the bed, and there he was, and we'd say, come on, and he'd jump up into bed, and we'd have a few minutes of what we called hug-a-mugga. And hug-a-mugga was just snuggle time before he began his day. And imagine, though, if I stopped him at the foot of the bed. I said, you know, Gavin, yesterday you didn't clean your room the way we wanted, and yesterday you had that bad attitude at 2:30 in the afternoon. You remember that? So, son, you can't come up in this bed. We're not going to do this today. And so you look at that and you say, you know, I might just call Child Protective Services on that father. That's just cruel. That's not the way we would treat our own children. So, you know, then we superimpose all of that on God, and we think that, you know, somehow we can't access him. We can't boldly leap into the chair with him. And he tells us, you know what, I've already seated you right next to me.
Yeah.
And I've qualified you, and I've forgotten your sins. I choose to remember not a single one of them.
Isn't that amazing? Wow. Well, this has been just fabulous, Andrew. Appreciate it so much. Would you pray for that person listening who's absolutely worn out from all their striving and trying, and that they would have a fresh grace awakening and fall back in love with the Lord in a way that just takes their breath away?
Absolutely. Father, we just want to pray right now. There may be somebody out there, there'd be a number of people who are just worn out. They're busy and they're barren and they're just feeling dirty and distant. And you want them to know that they are not dirty and distant. They're clean and they're close because of the blood of Jesus, your Son. Father, we just want, we just ask right now that you might open the eyes of their heart so that they can see just how much they have in you, and that they wouldn't just be at the corner of the bed, but that they would be able to rest and relax in all that you've given and all you've provided. And Father, we just thank you that you are eager. You're eager to display yourself, to show your love, and that we can count on you to reveal yourself in full. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Andrew Farley, thank you for joining us today. Really appreciate it.
My pleasure. Thank you.
God bless you, dear brother. Title of his book, again, is Relaxing with God. Up next for Hour 2, Michael Smalley joins us. We're talking about marriage. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.